Of God's Word. Last week, as you understand, we were looking at the life of the Apostle Thomas, and we saw how Thomas's character was seen in John 11 when he said, "Let us go also that we may die with him." And so he seemed to be one who looked down and looked at the wrong side of things and the depressing side of things. When the Lord spoke about raising Lazarus, he didn't concentrate on the positive side of raising Lazarus. He only listened to the Lord, to the enemies of the Lord, saying that they will stone him. And so he concluded, we're all going to die. But still he was devoted to the Lord and said, let us die with him. He was willing to be a martyr. We continue looking at Thomas and look at chapter 14 now very briefly. And the most well-known passage, chapter 20, where he doubts the Lord's resurrection. And he's got that name to himself, Thomas, the doubting Thomas. John 14, verse 4 to 6. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The two disciples were very depressed, very troubled, for the Lord spoke of going away. He spoke of dying and rising again. He also told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And also revealed that there was a traitor amongst them. They were very puzzled about what was happening, and everything looked very gloomy and sad, not as they expected it to be. They didn't understand what the Lord meant, that he's going away now. Well, they would remain puzzled until his death and resurrection and until the advent of the Holy Spirit. And they had all the information he had taught them, but they just couldn't quite put it together in their minds. And Thomas's mind could not get beyond the thought that Jesus is the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament, who is going to gather Israel to him, and he's going to reign in his earthly kingdom. So his thoughts were not on heaven at all. Like all of them, they were blinded to the truth that Jesus was going to die, and that the Old Testament actually foretold this. They couldn't see it. All they could see was the positive side, that the Messiah is going to come, he's going to deliver Israel from their enemies, and he's going to reign. They could not see that he had to die. They were slow of heart to believe and understand. And they didn't need a physical manifestation of the Father, as Philip wanted, next to the Son, or for the Son to point them to the way he was going. Jesus doesn't just show the way. He doesn't say, this is the way to the Father, you must go this way. He doesn't just speak the truth. He doesn't just give life, but he's the very embodiment of all of these. And to know him was to know the Father himself. It's been said that in the Garden of Eden, there was no way. There was no road in the Garden of Eden. Man was in perfect communion with God, perfect fellowship with God. But once man sinned and was cast out of Eden, then we read of a way, a need for a way to come back to God. Cain, we're told, went away from the presence of the Lord. And like him, all have gone astray, like sheep, not knowing the way. When Jesus spoke of going, Thomas wanted to know where he's going so they could join him. Earlier on, if he's going to die, we will die with him. Now, if he's going somewhere, we don't understand where he's going, but we want to go with him. What we do learn again from Thomas is that he cleaved unto the Lord with purpose of heart. He did not want to let go of the Lord. Wherever he is, I want to be there. Even in death, I want to be there. He had a love and a devotion to the Lord Jesus, and that we can learn from. He didn't understand many things, but one thing he did know was his Lord and Savior, and he loved him and would not leave him for anything. And remind us of that. We're reminded of that hymn. The apostles had that attitude, didn't they? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. None of them looked at the world as their home. They forsook all, we are told, and followed Jesus, everything. They had nothing in this life left. business-wise, work-wise. They had their families, of course. Peter was a married man, but they had nothing else. Peter said to Jesus, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. So like the hymn writer, they could say, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And the chorus of that hymn says, Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. So a positive thing from Thomas's question, just like the positive thing we saw in John 11, was that he was utterly devoted to the Lord. Wherever the Lord would go, he wanted to be there, even though he didn't understand where. Even though the Lord told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the very embodiment. He is the destination himself. He's not showing you the destination. He is the very destination himself. And to know him as the way is to know the Father. Let's think about the passage where Thomas doubted the Lord's resurrection. There's a lot to cover in that passage. So look at John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. We're going to read a little earlier just to get the connection. Verse 17 of John chapter 20. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see, shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And we'll read a little more in a while. John, in his gospel, presents developing faith in the various individuals he writes about. Think of the Samaritan woman, step by step, led to know that he is the Christ. She saw him as a Jew. She saw him as a prophet. She saw him as a man sent from God. But then she realized, is not this the Christ? She said, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? John 4:29. Nicodemus mentioned three times. At first coming by night. Then in the daylight, defending the Lord in the Sanhedrin. And finally in the open, publicly going to bury the Lord. The blind man of John 9, step by step, he sees Jesus as a man sent from God, a prophet, but finally he worships him as the Son of God. Jesus said to him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he says, Lord, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And we see that story in John chapter 9. And so, John shows step by step, eyes being opened. And we see the same with Thomas. He's seen going from unbelief to belief. And the reason why this story is mentioned in John and nowhere else in Matthew, Mark, or Luke is because John is presenting Jesus Christ as God. John begins his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it ends at the end of the gospel with a man saying to Jesus, My Lord and my God. So John is showing he is the very God of very God. He is the very Son of God. Now Thomas is a type of the Jewish nation. He's a type of the Jewish nation. We can clearly see that. Pictured is also the church in this chapter, because Jesus speaks of those who haven't seen and believe. That is also, that includes all us today and all the generations after that who never saw the Lord, but we believe on him. But what about the Jewish people in the time of the Lord? They did see him, but they didn't believe in him. When the apostles preached to the Jewish nation that God raised from the dead, the one you crucified, God raised him from the dead, though some believed, we know thousands believed, yet the whole nation remained in unbelief. They would not believe. They were like Thomas. They refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah whom God raised from the dead. They'd rather believe the lie that somebody stole his body. The disciples took his body. They refused to believe that he has risen from the dead. One day they will go through the tribulation. 7 years of tribulation. And the second half will be the worst, called the time of Jacob's trouble. And when that remnant comes out of the tribulation, this is what the Bible says will take place. It says, "And I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Zechariah 12 verse 10 pictures that day when that nation that comes through the tribulation, many will die, 2/3 actually will die, 1/3 will come through the fire, Zechariah tells us. So 1/3, 2/3 of the Jews in the future tribulation are all going to perish. 1/3 will survive. God will preserve them. They'll look at the Lord Jesus and they'll see the print of the nails in his hands, the wound in his side, just like Thomas did. And they'll say, "My Lord and my God." They'll realize that's the very one we murdered and crucified. And so God has a future for them. That's why there's so much hatred against them. Though they're blinded to the truth of who the Lord is, there's a veil over their eyes, yet they're still beloved for their Father's sakes. God is going to take them through a terrible tribulation one day. But Satan has always sought to destroy them off the face of this earth, whether it's Pharaoh casting the baby boys into the River Nile, or whether it's Haman wanting to wipe off every single Jew in the Persian Empire, or Hitler in our own recent days, just last century, sought to kill every single one of them, but he wasn't able to, though he killed a lot. So whether it's Haman, Hitler, or even Hamas, who'd like to wipe them all off the face of the earth, they're not going to be destroyed. They are in unbelief. They do all sorts of things people are critical of. And there are a lot of people wanting their utter destruction, but they'll never be destroyed. One day God will take them through that terrible tribulation and they will become his people. They will acknowledge, like Thomas, "My Lord and my God." I want to see a practical lesson from what Thomas missed by not being there, the first ever meeting with the risen Lord, and it was on a Sunday, the first day of the week. Verse 24 says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." We saw last week that he's called the twin, and we're not to guess who his twin was because we're not told, but most likely he's called the twin because we see ourselves as his twin. How often we get depressed and cast down and look at the dark side of things. He was not there. And he refused to believe that there's any more hope. He believed it's all finished, gone. Jesus is dead. So he was absent and not with the other apostles and missed out when Jesus came. First of all, he missed hearing the words of Jesus through Mary Magdalene. Words of his ascension. Words of this new relationship. For the first time, Jesus tells Mary to tell them, "You are my brethren, you're my brothers. You are now joint heirs with Christ. You are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You are now sons of God." He is always the unique Son of God. That's why he didn't say "our Father" and "our God." He said, "You're my God and your God." my Father and your Father. You'll always be unique. But what a privilege they have and we have. But Jesus says, you are my brethren. And he's going to send up into heaven. What words of victory they heard that day, passed on to them by Mary Magdalene. I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but he says, I ascend unto my Father. And the scriptures will be fulfilled. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, Isaiah 52:13 says, speaking of his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God, where he is higher than the highest. The Psalms were fulfilled. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Psalm 110:1. Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Hebrews 1:3 says that when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He was going up into heaven through the very realm of the devil himself in the air. For he is the prince of the power of the air. And he was going to ascend through the kingdom of the devil, having conquered him, and sit down at the right hand of God. What a meeting Thomas missed that day. Imagine missing a meeting like that. When you don't attend the assembly meetings, you don't know what you're going to miss. You miss hearing what you need to hear from God's word. Amen. The second thing he missed was the fellowship of the other disciples. They're all happy together. They're in fellowship together, but he wasn't there. There's so many like that. So many believers. When the others are gathered, they're never there. Sunday morning only. It's a common problem all over the world. Sunday morning only. Never seen in any other meeting. They miss out the fellowship of the Lord's people. He also missed hearing the Lord's words of comfort. Twice he said, peace. Verse 19, Jesus said, peace be unto you. Verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be unto you. They were very troubled and afraid. The doors were locked because the Sabbath was now over. Now the Jews will be out hunting for them. They'd already put their master to death. Now they're next in line. And they were terrified. They'd locked the doors. The Lord said peace twice to them. You know, when you miss a meeting and you're down in the dumps and you're going through troubles and trials and you miss the assembly meeting, you miss hearing the words you might need to hear from the Lord that will comfort your heart and lift you up and strengthen you. He missed the gladness and joy they had. Because it says they were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad. In verse 20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And the Lord had told them, verily, verily, I say unto you, then that ye shall weep and lament. But the world shall rejoice and ye shall be sorrowful. So he said they were weeping and lamenting. They were crying and lamenting and sorrowful. But he said, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. John 16:20. And that was fulfilled when he appeared amongst them. All their weeping and lamenting and sorrow went in one moment. And they were filled with joy. But if you don't meet the Lord where he's gathered amongst his own, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst, he said, if you don't come to the assembly meeting, you're going to miss out on the joy the Lord gives to those who come to meet him. He missed out the Lord's breath coming upon him. The Lord Jesus breathed upon them in verse 22 and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, some find it difficult to reconcile this verse with Pentecost, but we're not going to go into that today. But the Lord Jesus breathed on them to make them a unique body of men. For example, three times we read of God breathing. Number one, breathing out. God breathed into Adam, the Lord God, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2 verse 7. All the creatures of earth were made out of dirt. We're made out of dirt as well. Our physiology is very similar to other creatures. They have hearts and intestines and lungs as well. But man is unique. Though man might share a lot of the physiology and biology of other creatures that God has made, but God breathed into him and made him uniquely made in his own image and likeness. So God made Adam unique by breathing into him. The scriptures, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Inspiration is the word breathe out. The scriptures are breathed out by God. And so the scriptures is just a book with writing. But no other book on earth is the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. The scriptures are the word of God because they're God-breathed. God has made this uniquely his word, not any other book in the world. Thirdly, here, the Lord breathes on his disciples to make them his unique band of apostles. Different from other men, because they're chosen to be his special messengers. What a thing Thomas missed out. Of course, he was included in it, but he missed out the experience. He missed out the authority they would have when they preached the gospel, and forgiveness would be part of their preaching. We see it in the book of Acts. I'll quote you a few verses. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 5:31. And so they could proclaim forgiveness of sins, and to those who rejected it, like we read later on in Acts 13, Paul shook the dust of his feet. They'd sealed their own doom, and their sins were still upon them. Thomas missed out so much in this most momentous, history-changing event of the Lord's first resurrection appearance to his apostles. There's a lesson for us when we gather as an assembly, isn't there? The Lord has promised to be in our midst, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25 says, as the manner of some is. So it's a 2,000-year-old problem. Even in the days of the writer of the Hebrews, it was the manner of some to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking. Look at Thomas's unbelief in verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now they were united in their witness to him. One after another was testifying to him, because he says, except I see. He only wanted to see with his eyes to be convinced. He didn't want faith. That's why Jesus rebuked him and said, be not faithless, but believing. He wanted to live by sight. He was just like the nation. Jesus said to the nobleman, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. John 4:48. He is a type of the nation. They will not believe unless they see. Well, the word said is in the imperfect tense, meaning the disciples kept telling him, and he kept stubbornly saying, no, I won't believe. Not just once, I won't believe, I won't believe, he kept saying. It's in the imperfect tense. He kept on saying it. He was very stubborn. But finally, he turned up the following Sunday, first day of the week, verse 26 to 27. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Credit to him, he did come the next time. He had to wait 8 more days to meet the Lord. But the phrase, the fear of the Jews, is not mentioned now. the Lord's words of comfort, and their great joy at seeing him took away all their fear. The doors being shut is mentioned, and deliberately so, because it shows the proof of the Lord's resurrection. He didn't knock on the door, or the door wasn't open and he walked in. He just appeared right in the middle of them. Einstein's laws of relativity didn't apply to him. He just appeared, went through everything, through the walls, through the door, and he appeared in his resurrection body amongst them. Not like what some critics, heretical critics, would say, oh, he didn't really die on the cross. He just woke up in the tomb and managed to roll the stone away by himself and staggered half dead to the disciples' room. The Lord Jesus demonstrated his omnipotence. He is God, overall blessed forever. No material doors were a barrier to him. But then the Lord demonstrated his omnipresence. Verse 27. When he said to Thomas, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Look what Thomas had said in verse 25. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. When Thomas said those words, the Lord used these exact words back at him. That means the Lord was present listening to what Thomas said. The Lord is omnipresent. Thomas didn't see him, but the Lord was there listening to him, stubbornly saying, I will not believe unless I put my hand into his wounds. Well, the Lord repeats the exact words back to him. He showed his omnipresence. In Jeremiah we read, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Thomas saw the deity of the Lord, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. And he said in verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas confesses that the lowly carpenter from Nazareth is none other than God manifest in the flesh. The disciples were glad, but Thomas went beyond them all with his tremendous confession of faith. Thomas confesses not only that Jesus is Lord and God, but that he is the Lord and God of Thomas. You often get these heretical JWs coming to your door, the Jehovah's Witnesses, always trying to deny the deity of Christ. And they'll try and explain this away and say, it was just an exclamation. You're like, oh God, oh God, and just surprise. But that's not what it says. Literally in the Greek it says, the God of me. The Lord of me. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And no greater sin, as F.B. Hull writes, there is no greater sin than for a mere man to accept divine honors or adulation, as witness the drastic smiting of Herod, recorded in Acts 12. When John fell down before a holy angel, as about to worship him, the instant reply was, see thou do it not. Instead of rebuking Thomas, Jesus approved of his confession and called it faith. The very thing that John was proving, that Jesus is God. Let us also bow down and worship and say, the Lord of me and the God of me. May the Lord bless his word. We read of Thomas a couple more times in the scripture. But I hope these studies on Thomas has been a blessing. Next time, I think I'm with you in August, it is. July. We'll look at another one of the apostles. I don't know how many I've done with you, but there's also Judas to look at, but he's going to take up about 3 or 4 meetings, I think, because as I mentioned, there's more said of Judas than anybody else except Peter, and there's a lot of blessed things to learn about the Lord and his dealings with Judas. So let's close in prayer now. Father, we